Let's begin our time. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your continued mercy to us, the liberty we have to come and gather, the liberty to hear your word. May we not take lightly your mercies. May we listen carefully. May we apply it to our own lives. Stir us up, Lord, and build us up in the most holy faith. May it never be, Lord, that we come to know it all, but that there's always room to learn more and to see more and an eagerness to do so. Be with us as we study your word together. In your precious name, amen. We want to study this morning on the theme of sanctification, holiness. Much has been spoken on this subject. I want to zero in on a particular area, but first of all, we all know the importance of holiness within the life of a believer. Hebrews 12:14, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. This is very critical. We also know that holiness is secured in the very work of Christ upon the cross. We must distinguish this holiness, however, from other areas of truth, that there be no confusion. It is distinct from regeneration. Regeneration is that sovereign act of the Spirit quickening and making alive a sinner. That is, Ephesians 2 and verse 1 speaks of the Spirit of God quickening a sinner, making alive. That sinner is passive, and the Spirit of God works upon the heart. And then, of course, you have the verse in Titus 3 and verse 5 of that chapter, where Paul says this in Titus 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. That work of regeneration. And then there's that of justification, that once and for all definitive act, whereby the sinner, being passive, receives the free grace of God in that he is declared righteous in God's sight through Christ's faithfulness. And many passages show that, but 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21 of that chapter. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now the theme this morning, sanctification, flows out of both of these. These come prior. But what we want to consider this morning is this, is that when we consider sanctification, we must understand that it is a process which demands an initial radical departure with the realm of sin, that of true biblical repentance. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, turning from idols to the living God. But there is a progress and a process in this sanctification that is ongoing in the believer. So you have Romans 12 and verse 2. Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation is a continual transformation. You continually are transformed. It's an ongoing process. The same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18 of that chapter. Paul says, but we all, with unveiled face, behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Not just one act, but a continued process of transformation into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, we understand that sanctification has different dimensions to it. We're dealing with sanctification as to the process, as to a continued transformation, a continued working of holiness within the heart. Now, there is, if we look at other dimensions of sanctification, that we are already sanctified in Christ, and so we can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that there's a sense, there is a dimension to it, that we are already sanctified. Same thing that Paul says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians in verse 11. He says, and such were some of you, but ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of the Lord. But our consideration is more to the process of sanctification. Two terms which speak to this process, the term death and the term serve. Romans chapter 6. Listen to the apostle. Romans chapter 6 and verse 2. Certainly not, says the apostle. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Died to sins, to sin. There is this understanding regarding sin that for a true believer who is in Christ, there is a death to sin. Now, what does he mean? Of course, the apostle explains it in verse 14 of that chapter. That is the dominion of sin, the power of sin. That has been destroyed. That has been taken away. And so the apostle can say that we have died to sin. Also, he speaks of serve as well, where in verse 16 of Romans chapter 6, he says, do you not know that to whom you present your selves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. He says again in verse 11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. So death is a picture of that work of grace, where sin no longer has power over a true believer. And there is that process to describe of transformation. There is a transformation. There is the whole part of holiness which flows out of the atonement of Christ. No longer serving sin, but serving righteousness. Once we are alive to sin, and Paul speaks this way. He speaks that yes, once in the realm of sin, and in the realm of darkness, we were alive in that we lived in it. We walked in it. That was where our heart was. And so you find the apostle describing Ephesians 2 and verses 2 and 3, as well as Romans 3 verse 11 and 12, that whole realm of darkness where we find ourselves apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, but no longer if we are in Him. We have that glorious and merciful saving activity of the triune God who alone, through His mighty power, is the only hope of eternal life, who has brought us out of darkness. And He is sanctifying us. He is transforming us. Some of the terms used by Holy Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, I'll simply list the references. But 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are spoken of as being changed and continually being changed. Romans 12:2, a constant renewing. Ephesians 4, and verse 23, we are renewed and continually being renewed in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18, there is a process of growth, which is a description of that sanctifying grace in Christ. We are growing, and we are growing more and more in holiness. When the Lord deals with us in the realm of holiness, John 15:5, the Lord prunes us. He makes it so that we are more fit and more transformed in the realm of glory. There is that constant activity that we see in Romans 8, verse 13, of mortification and mortifying sin. All of these terms, all of these references speak of this progressive sanctification that is certainly true of those who are holy. What do we learn from this process and this area of sanctification? Just one thing I want to mention and concentrate on this morning, and that is this, is that gospel holiness and this initial radical departure with the realm of sin will indeed be present in all of His redeemed people without exception. It is experienced by all believers, and it is visible and seen by all around. When Paul deals in Romans 6, he says this in verse 22, "But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." Fruit that bears out and you can actually see and you can behold. So those who possess true biblical holiness, without exception, every believer does, will be visible to those who are around. Listen to the way the apostle speaks. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, the apostle says this, Ephesians 4 verse 17, He says, "But this I say, therefore, in testifying to the Lord, that you should no longer walk." That speaks of conduct as the rest of the Gentiles walk. You can see a difference. There's the walk of the Gentile, but there is the walk of holiness of a true child of God. It is visible. It is seen. It has reference to conduct. He says, you're not walking like the Gentiles and the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. But see, your understanding is not darkened, being alienated from the life of God, but you are not alienated from the life of God. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. This characterizes the Gentiles' walk. But you see, you're not this, says the apostle. You no longer walk in this way. So when you have a person who professes to be in Christ, and yet they have no understanding of the Lord Christ, or of the walk that is required, how is it that they can claim to be a Christian, being alienated from the life of God? They don't live a life that reflects a life that is pleasing to God. There is ignorance. Well, we always seek to explain away. Well, you just know that in their heart, they're really a believer. And I don't know too much, and I don't know very much, but in my heart, I know I'm a Christian. And because, you see, you are not walking if you're in the realm of holiness as the Gentiles, because that defines the Gentiles. Listen to what he says in chapter 4 of Ephesians and verse 20. He says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed, and continually be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness, in true holiness. And it was created according to God because it is Jesus who creates that as it comes by way of His atoning work," Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. If you are in Christ, listen back in verse 20, if you've learned Christ, then you have heard Him. What does it mean to hear Him? It means that you understand Holy Scripture, that you have received the Word of God. You received from Him His words. You've been taught by Him. And if you're taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be in the context of ignorance, but He will teach you, and He will teach you truth that is in Christ. When you have a person who claims to be a Christian, and yet they do not learn at all from Him, they do not know and believe in the truth that is in Christ Jesus. Well, you know, they just have a hard time understanding, but they really do believe it. No, these are visible aspects that characterize your walk, aspects that can be seen. walking in love, walking according unto the conduct that describes a child of light. Ephesians 5 and verse 8 of that chapter, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord." It's not that you were once darkness, and possibly it could be that you are light. No, no, you were once darkness, but you are light. It's what we've studied in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You were sons of darkness, but now you are sons of light. What characterizes sons of light? You walk. That is, it can visibly be seen in your conduct as you walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit, and he lists, is in all goodness, all righteousness, truth. Truth is what permeates your life. That is what you desire to be the thing that leads you, as well as goodness, as well as righteousness, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. You are walking in this direction, and it is visible. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 13, where the Lord is giving the parable of the sower. When he comes to the soil that receives the word of God, he says this in Matthew 13, verse 23, "But he who received the seed," they receive the word on the good ground. It isn't that they simply hear the word. It isn't simply they nod their head to the word, but they actually receive. The word of God is incorporated in their life. Because what? He who hears the word and understands it, and they will understand it, who indeed bears fruit and produces. You see, the receiving of the word, the hearing of the word, the understanding of the word has this effect, that they bear fruit. Now, if you see an apple tree and it is in full season, and someone comes to you and says, "Well, there's your apple tree, but I don't see any apples." It's okay. It's all inside. Just inside the tree. The tree fills it. You got to believe that. Wait a minute. But if it is living, it will have fruit, will it not? Visible fruit. Fruit that you can see. That is what the Lord is saying here when he deals with false teachers. What does he say in Matthew 7. But he says, you'll know them by their fruit, will you not? Verse 15 through 20 of Matthew 7. You'll know them. You'll know them in their conduct. You'll know them how they walk. You will see how they walk. You will then be able to determine, are they true servants or are they false servants by their fruit? It's visible. It is not hidden. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, he says, "Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, whom Christ, who is our life, appears when you also will appear with him in glory." Set your mind on things above. It isn't like, well, that's a good idea to do. It's not that, well, it would be nice if you did it. No, no. This is what is involved in a true believer who is in the process of being sanctified, being holy, is the mind. How they think is on things above. So you speak with a believer, and they claim to be a believer, and they're just bubbling over with the things from above, spiritual things, things that pertain unto God. Not on things of the earth. Certainly they can talk about the weather. Certainly they can talk about their work. But their main desire is they long to talk about the things above. Now, how many do we know that say, well, don't you question me regarding my faith, for I am a true believer, and I believe. Now, I don't show it that much, granted, but it's in within me. But every time they talk only about earthly things. You can't get them to talk about spiritual things. That is not their interest. You cannot get them to speak with any type of relish and love regarding what God is showing to them, how God is transforming them. When is it that you have asked and said, how has God transformed you this week? I mean, what has He done in your life? Is there anything exciting? And no, it's simply upon earthly matters. If you force something, they can say something spiritual. Oh, and there are times in certain situations to impress, they will say spiritual things. But their mind is not set on things above. It is not focused there. Listen to what Paul says regarding the believers at Thessalonica. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 1 and verse 8 of that chapter, he says, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. We don't have to go around and say, now look, this group of people, they're Christians. And the world says, well, Paul, how do you know? Just take my word. They're Christians. Don't worry about it. They're Christians. I know they're... No! They themselves, their faith is visible. Their sanctification is visible. Their holiness is visible. That it sounds forth, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but in every place. What? They are walking in righteousness. Their mind is set upon God. There is an excitement to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're telling people, look, God has worked a change in my life. It is of their faith that they are talking and they are speaking of. For they are sons of light, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5. Not of darkness. Not of darkness. So Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 of that chapter, this is what he says. Since you have purified your soul, what? In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away. But the Word of the Lord endures forever. Purify your souls. This is this whole process of holiness within the heart. That's what a believer is doing. He's seeking, or she is seeking to do so. What? In obeying truth. That means that those who are in Christ, who take the name of Christ upon themselves, listen, they are ones who are in the process not only of purifying their souls, but doing so in obeying the truth. This is how you purify. Through the Spirit. Meaning must be through truth. Well, I just have my own way of becoming holy. Yeah, I don't read the Bible that much. I don't study. But, you know, in my heart, I obey. There's no visible sign you're obeying the truth. And there's no visible sign you are even in the truth. No visible sign whatsoever of those things. But they say, well, that's okay. That's where I'm at. I'm purifying myself. It's just a quiet. It's just a secret. Don't you question me, however, because I know that I am a believer. You see, a person that has that type of view is a person that can fit in anywhere. They can fit in on any religion. They can fit in on any aspect of society. Because, you see, they don't have to be visible in their faith. Not so, says Paul. Impossible, says Paul. It cannot be. For you are walking. Walking, meaning you are visible in your conduct. You are purifying yourself. You are obeying the truth. John is always one that is so clear regarding this. Listen to John in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3 and 6. Now, by this we know that we know Him. How is it that we know that we know the Lord Jesus Christ? How is it that you know the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I know the Lord Jesus. I got no problem with that. I know the Lord Jesus. Well, how is it? If we keep His commandments. Well, I would like to keep I don't even know what His commandments are, but I would like to keep them. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, what? Is a liar. The truth is not in him. But he, whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. See how blunt John is? How blunt John is? You say that you're a Christian. You say that you know the Lord in a saving manner, that you are joined to God, that you love God. Are you keeping His commandments? Now, certainly, we all know that we are not completely and exhaustively understanding everything. We understand that. But what happens that when you're underneath the preaching of the Word of God, and when God opens Holy Scripture to say, look, this is my command. This is what I am asking, and this is what you must do. And then you don't do it. You go your way. You refuse to do His commands. And yet all the while, you say, well, I know Him though. Don't you question my faith. I know Him. And people get quite angry, quite upset at it. John says, well, listen, if you're not keeping the commandments, you've heard a measure of the commandments if underneath the preaching of the Word of God. You're not keeping it. It isn't part of your life. It isn't part of your walk. Then you are a liar, and the truth is not in you. He says in chapter 2 and verse 29, these words. He says in verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So those who are regenerated, they're quickened, they're justified in Christ, are set upon a path of progressive sanctification that culminates there as they reach the eternal rest. And what is John saying? If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices, visibly shows it. You are walking in it. This is part of your life. Righteousness, those things that have to do with true biblical holiness, not just being nice to people, not simply doing a favor to one or the other, but righteousness, areas of holiness, as described in Galatians 5:22 and on, is what? Born of God. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he who is righteous. Listen to verse 10 of chapter 3. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. Now you see, the visible outworking of sanctification in the life of a believer is that which reflects what has happened within the heart. That work of regeneration is a work of the Spirit of God. That work of being justified before God is that work of the Spirit of God in the faithfulness of Christ. Visibly understanding that God has changed my life and has redeemed me and that I am born again of him is in this that I am walking, that I am practicing righteousness, holiness. I am in the realm of truth. That's where I'm at. I am not practicing ungodliness. Chapter 4 and verse 5. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. But this we know, that the Spirit of truth and the Spirit of error. Those that are not sanctified, those who are not born again, those who are not in Christ, they speak as the world. The world hears them. That's fine. That is where their focus is. That is where their walk is. But no, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. What is it when you come to one who professes to know Jesus and say they're Christians? And you begin to exhort them, and you begin to share with them, you begin to show the truth, and they just snub the nose at you. Well, how did it go? It didn't go too well. They didn't take anything I said. And yet, what you have said is what? According to truth. What you have said has been backed up in Holy Scripture. What you have said is what God has spoken. But they don't hear. They don't hear. Because they're not of God. Because they're not believers. But we seem to not understand that. And then there is this final element. And that is that, listen how Paul argues relationship of a believer to an unbeliever. This is how the Apostle Paul argues 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, this is what he says. Now here we use this always in the context of marriage. We should not do that. It can apply to marriage, certainly. But this has a much broader meaning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, what does he mean by being yoked together? It doesn't mean that for an unbeliever you can't do a kind gesture. It doesn't mean that you can't at all give food to one sitting on the curb who has not. No, he's not talking about that. But having that very close relationship, having that relationship that can be defined and described as being yoked together with unbelievers. Well, he says, begins to argue, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You are completely on different realms. What is it? What is it that you have in common? What is it that you can fellowship? Can you fellowship in the realm of righteousness? No. No. They speak only of the world. That's where their life is. There is nothing that they bring out regarding light. It's light versus darkness. And what accord do you have? What fellowship do you have? How is it that you can have a close companionship to where that is the fellowship you have, that you have nothing in common? You're to stir each other up in the most holy faith, talking about the things of God. But how can you do that with an unbeliever? And so Paul makes it very clear that the people of God should come out from among and be separate in that sense of the term. Now, that doesn't mean that there cannot be acts of mercy and kindness, but that is different from having an unbeliever with a believer in a very close relationship. What do you talk about? Can you discuss issues of Scripture? Can you revel in the Word of God in His glory? Is there spontaneous talk one with the other? Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with covetous or extortion or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I've written that you do not keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, covetous, and so forth. You see the difference? Sir, you have to work around those who are in darkness. But when you come upon a person who claims to be a brother who claims to be a Christian. You are not to keep company. That is, you are not to have this close fellowship with them. And that's exactly what they were doing with this man who was involved in sexual sins unrepented of. We must be careful as we pick those to whom we have a very close relationship. That's why in Holy Scripture, it is members one of another. It is believers in the context of the church. There is where the friendship, there is where the fellowship. You are of one mind. You are both progressing in holiness, both being transformed. It's in this context, as it were. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says to Timothy this in verse 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which envy, strife, reveling, evil suspicious, useless wrangling of men, corrupt minds, destitute of truth. Suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And then he says, from such withdraw yourself. Now certainly he names quite a few things in describing those that are not in accord with godliness. But we can take all of these aspects and show that the main thrust of the apostle is that those who do not follow the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, which accords with godliness. You see, because it is only in godliness, it's only in the realm of holiness that there is true companionship and true joy and true participation. Otherwise, you are drawn in. Otherwise, there is the deceitfulness of sin that's liable to draw you further and further away. Withdraw yourself from such. So you see, this area of holiness is a visible holiness. It's a holiness that is seen. It's a holiness that everyone around can see. Nobody had any doubt about the church at Thessalonica. I know those believers. I heard of their faith. I mean, wherever they went, they spoke of their faith. I didn't have to pull teeth to get anything out of them. They loved the Lord. They loved what happened. They're thrilled. They're excited. Progressive sanctification will continually to transform and reveal itself and show itself in the walk of a true child of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you so much for your continued mercy to us. Oh Lord, may it be that you would enable us more and more to be transformed. May we find our fellowship with one another. May we long, O Lord, to walk before you in such a way that men and women in darkness at least would testify that we are different and that we are ones who walk the faith that we profess. be pleased to stir us. In your name, amen.